does believe. Paul says this is what is going to happen. These folks are going to be repaid with eternal destruction away from the presence of God. Now, I've often told you that this is the most frightening verses in all of Scripture to me because of that phrase. Whatever you think about hell, the fire, the brimstone, the agony, the pain, whatever it is that you're going to be in, the most frightening part about this place is that it is away from the presence of the Lord. That's what Paul teaches. There is a place where God does not dwell. And no matter what is going on there, if we knew nothing about fire and brimstone, if we knew nothing about pain and agony, it should be enough for us to know that this place is away from the presence of the Lord, that we would not want to be there. Peter talks about it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 4, he says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." And again, he just continues on to talk about those of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, those humans that disobeyed God. What makes us think that our outcome is going to be any different than theirs? If we can look and read about God setting aside this place for these angels who sinned, who denounced His authority, what makes us think that our outcome is going to be any different if we do the same? Peter is trying to tell us that hell is real. It is a real place with real people. John speaks about it in the book of Revelation quite often. But in Revelation 20, starting in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire." We obviously believe in a first death, right? We see evidences of that every day of our lives. People are dying every day. Why would we question whether or not the second death is real? I realize I'm probably preaching to the choir here, that hopefully all of us here tonight know that hell is real. But I think there's often times that we need to remind ourselves of that. That we need to remind ourselves that this is not just some place that's in some book. But it is something that is real. It is a place that if we are not careful, we will spend an eternity in. And if you look at the sources that we've used tonight, Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, I think they're pretty credible sources, aren't they? Especially Jesus, I think He would know, being Creator, I think He would know whether or not this place exists. And He tells us that it does. And He told His disciples that it did. And then they have again reiterated to us that this place is real. The only way that we can deny hell is to deny the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. That the Bible is not what it says it is. That's the only way that we can deny this place is real. So hopefully let's walk away from point number one saying, okay, hell is a real place. And if hell is a real place, what is this place like? Right? Would I want to go there? Would I want to stay there? What is going to be there? Well, it's mentioned as a place of torment in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 22. Again, the account of the rich man and Lazarus. says, now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died, and he was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. This is a person that is in torment. He's in torment, and what Abraham responds and tells him is that there's not even a drop of relief that's coming. I think it's interesting in this whole account that it talks about this rich man being able to look off and see Abraham and see Lazarus. But do you notice what Lazarus is doing during this entire encounter? He's being comforted, right, in the bosom of Abraham. As far as we know, he has no idea that that person on that other side even exists. There's no mention of him, you know, standing up and saying, you know what, can I just go and minimize his torture for just a second? There's not even the account of him saying, you know what, this is what happened to me when, you know, I couldn't even get any food, from scraps of food from you when I was living. What makes you think I would help you now? None of that. It's like Lazarus doesn't even know that this man even exists on the other side of it. He is in such comfort here. But obviously Abraham is able to have this conversation with this man and let him know that there is no relief coming. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, reminds us what this place is going to be like for those who are there. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life. These are the people that have been righteous, and these are the people that have done what God has wanted them to do. But it says, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Part of hell has to be the same knowledge that this rich man has. He knew everything that he did. Right? Abraham reminds him of that. Remember, while you were on earth, these are the things that happened to you, and these are the things that happened to Lazarus. Well, now things have been switched. I believe part of our torment, part of our torture, is that we're going to remember all those things. We will remember every opportunity that we had to do good for God and didn't. We will remember every opportunity that we had to be obedient to God, but let that go. You want to talk about disgrace. You want to talk about torment. That's something that will get us over and over again. We probably all can go through examples in our own lives where, you know, if I could go back, right? I didn't do everything if I had just done this one thing differently, which I knew better, if I had just done that one thing differently, then this never would have happened. And we can torture ourselves by those things. And here, this man has an eternity to think about this, to be in shame, to be in contempt for his entire life. No one likes to be ashamed of themselves. And I want you to understand that this shame lasts forever. In Luke, back in Luke chapter 16 and verse 26, in his description to or discussion to the man, Abraham says, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able. Even if Lazarus could, he wouldn't be able, or even if he wanted to, he wouldn't be able to go. And that none may cross over from there to us. You can't cross over. You know, I think sorrow and pain is a little easier to take when there's hope of something else. You know, I don't know if anybody else was ever like this, but on the mornings after a game, it all depended on whether we won or lost as to whether I was sore or not. If I woke up the next morning, I might have a little bit of soreness after a win, but it didn't hurt. It was a good sore. If it was after a loss, I didn't want to get out of bed. It hurt so bad. Do you think there's something to that? Right? That little bit of hope makes all those aches and pains start to go away. It was all worth it. It was all worth it. You know, you may hear, and Lisa probably doesn't want to hear this right now, but you may hear women talk about childbirth and how painful it is, but then say, it's all worth it, right? When you hold that beautiful child in your arms. So remember that. It's all worth it in the end. Even though there's that, it's excruciating pain. Trust me, I've had a cold, so I mean, it's, right? That's what the expression is, right? Men have a cold, women, childbirth, and it's real close to the same. They at least act the same. We know that when something is very painful, if the outcome of it was good, it was all worth it. It was all worth it in the end. What about our spiritual lives? We may go through a lot here on earth, but I promise you, if you end up in the place that Lazarus ends up, it is all going to be worth it. But if you end up in the place where this rich man was, it is just going to be exemplified over and over and over again. To the nth degree, you can multiply that pain. Pain and sorrow is easier to take when there's hope. Right? That's why we endure it, why we're here. There's hope that something else, something better is coming. And so it makes it easier to endure while we're here. If there wasn't that hope, that's why we see so much suicide in today's world. And it's sad but true. Those people don't feel that there's a hope, or they don't know that there's a hope of a better life if they can just change what they're doing here. They don't see it. They don't get it. But if they could, they would say that it's all worth it. We know that hell is real. We know what the place is going to be like. Who is going to be there? Well, again, I think some people would try to convince you that there is not a place called hell, that it's just a thought, it's just an idea. They would tell you that no one is going to be there. And wouldn't that make us feel better about whatever life we've lived? And again, this is, if I'm talking to somebody about things like this, this is one of those places where I say, I wish you were right. Your way sounds a lot easier than God's way, at least right now. I wish you were right. I wish I could see it that way, that there wasn't a place called hell. But there is, even though others would convince us that there's not. I think the Bible tells us otherwise. The Bible tells us that there will be real people there. And I know this was always a question for my mom. If she wanted me to go somewhere, oh, we need to go to this wedding, or we need to go to this graduation party. And that was always my question. Well, who's going to be there? And that was going to determine to me whether or not I wanted to be there or not, or whether or not I was going to beg, not to go. Well, who's going to be there? Who's going to be there that I'll know? Who's going to be there that I'm going to be able to hang out with or play with? And that would determine whether or not I even wanted to go to that place. Well, let's take a look and see who's going to be at this place. I think Revelation 21 and verse 8 gives us an indication. Now, there's some beautiful description in Revelation chapter 21 about heaven in the first 7 verses. And then he says, but, right, this beautiful place called heaven where there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's all of these great things, that we're going to be comforted by God. God's going to be there. He's going to claim us as His children. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable. Now, again, notice, cowardly. I believe that these are people who believe in God, but were not obedient to Him. They're cowards. They could not be obedient to Him even though they knew. And then He says, for the cowardly, those who believe but didn't act, and the unbelieving, those who didn't believe at all, and the abominable murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Their part will be in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here's your list. Here's the list of people that are going to be in that place. They're wicked. Do we want to think about ourselves spending an eternity with people like this? I know for myself, if mom said, hey, we're going to a graduation party, we're going to a wedding, well, who's going to be there? Well, there's going to be plenty of, abominable, going to be plenty of murderers, immoral people, sorcerers, idolaters. There's going to be a lot of liars there. Well, I don't want to go. I don't want to go there. I don't want to spend time with those types of people. Well, that's who's going to be in hell. We don't want to spend time with those kind of people. Now, we might look at ourselves and say, but I'm not any of those things. Well, we talked about getting back to this a little bit later in the lesson. In 2 Thessalonians 1, again in verse 8, it says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only those who do not believe at all, but also to those who do not obey. Those people who may believe, but do not obey. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And it begins, if it begins, with us first. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? See, judgment is going to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what is going to be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? Now notice what he says here. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, let's focus on that for a moment. Think about the most righteous people that you know. Now, I hope you did not think of me. But think about the most righteous people that you know. And God says, if it is with difficulty that these folks are saved, what's going to become of everyone else? And I can tell you that the answer is not going to be good. But what I want us to understand tonight is that hell is going to be full of believers who were not obedient. Hell is going to be filled with people who believed God, but didn't believe in Him enough to be obedient. Not true believers, but those who believed God, who knew right from wrong, but didn't act on right and wrong. Don't let this be us. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 as we close tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, he says, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. We sing a song in our singing group that's titled Drift Away. And I think there's a spiritual application from that song to these verses, or to this verse right here. I won't sing it, but basically the chorus says, give me the beat, boys, and free my soul. I want to get lost in your rock and roll and drift away. Does anybody else do that? I do this with music. I know Braden is the same way. He loves music. And he can get lost in it. Right? As you're listening to, I know I do this a lot. I get lost. I'm not even necessarily just listening to the words. It's the beat. It's the music. And I can get lost in it and just sit and close my eyes and listen. Sometimes I think we do that as Christians. We're here, we're sitting in our pew, we read our Bibles every once in a while, and we close our eyes and we drift. We don't even realize it. We don't notice it. We don't recognize it. But he says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. Don't just listen to it, close your eyes, and then let it go. No, you need to pay attention to it so you don't get lost, so you don't drift from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape? And the answer is, you can't. If the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just penalty, how can you escape? You can't, if that's the case. But he says, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is a salvation. There is a way to get rid of those sins, those transgressions in our lives. But if we neglect the salvation that is given to us, then there is no hope outside of that. After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. It's proven. How can we escape? Well, we need to be obedient to God's Word. If we look at Romans chapter 1 in verse 16, the answer lies in the Gospel. He says, for I am not ashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Don't neglect it. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In Acts chapter 4 in verse 12, we're told, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Our salvation comes through Jesus. We learn about that salvation through the gospel of Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? There is no salvation in anyone else but Jesus. No other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. We need to be in Christ to have salvation, and we get in Christ by being baptized into Christ, which is a representation of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. If you're here tonight and you've not yet become a child of God, you can be baptized tonight. We can immerse you in water. Baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can have that salvation that so many others will neglect. That journey can begin tonight. So that you don't have to go into this place called hell. You don't have to, and that's the thing about drifting, drift away. We don't even realize we're doing it. But sometimes we just wake up one day and realize how far away from where we started we are, because we weren't anchored, and we've allowed ourselves to drift, and we didn't even know it. Don't let that happen to you. Begin that journey tonight. Anchor yourself in Christ through baptism. If you're here and you're a child of God who has fallen away, who has allowed yourself, maybe pulled your anchor and allowed yourself to drift off, there's time and opportunity to come back tonight. If you're here tonight and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.